Good morning again, everybody. Good to see everybody here this morning. Several years ago, I guess it's been a couple years now, when Cheryl and I were living in Bront, we became aware of a contest, so to speak, that we felt like we just had to join in on. It was a local radio station. It was in San Angelo. It was one of the top 40 radio stations we didn't normally listen to. But several of the students in Cheryl's classes, as well as several other people that we knew, had told us that there was cash out there for the taking. Kixie was the name of the radio station, and they had this contest every year. I don't think they have it anymore. But they had this contest every year called Kixie Cash. And what they would do is that it was like a big scavenger hunt for the entire city or the entire listening area, I guess. And they would hide, I think, starting with $1,000 somewhere in the city. And then every week that it wasn't found, they would add another 1,000 and then another 1,000 and another until, I think, for like 10 weeks. And so if one prize only got found during that time, it was $10,000. So you can imagine the mere notion of cash just being out there for the taking. You can imagine what that did to a city of about 100,000, 90-something thousand people and the surrounding area in San Angelo. For us, it changed our habits. It changed our radio listening habits. I'm not a Top 40 fan at all, but we found ourselves listening to that radio station, waiting for the clues that would come in. Spent time looking at it on the internet, researching it. Cheryl and I both love a good chase. Anybody who's ever heard of a little activity called geocaching, I don't know if you've ever heard of that, look it up if you want to. It's a good family-friendly activity. But it has to do with finding stuff that people have hidden from you. And so it changed, again, our habits. It changed people's around us habits. It began to be something that we thought about a lot, something that we talked about a lot. And it even got to the point, which is the reason why I don't think they do it anymore, that people that were around town looking for it began to be a little bit problematic. They had people who didn't listen to the little disclaimers and decided that they would go into private property, thinking that they had hidden it in private property. And people looking for stuff in city property would destroy things and digging and looking for stuff. You know how that goes. You have something fun and good, and somebody's got to mess it up, right? But it was something that consumed people. When you're looking for something valuable, something that you truly want and feel like you need, you always have an eye out for it, don't you? You always have an eye looking for any hint of where it might be. Maybe you don't think it's something like money. Think of maybe if you've lost your keys or you've lost your wedding ring or you've lost something else that's valuable and important to you. You have an eye out all the time looking for where that thing might be. And in a way, it consumes you. Money or wealth can become that in our life if we're not careful. We always keep an eye out for something profitable. We're the point that we get to where it consumes us. We hear of get-rich-quick schemes, and you've heard of several. I'm not going to name any by names because you, like me, might have been taken advantage of by one or two of those in the past, so don't want to embarrass anybody, but you know what I'm talking about, right? The get-rich-quick schemes where they tell you if you do this and you do this, you'll be a millionaire in a week or a month, maybe, you know, if you're a slow salesman kind of thing. And so we fall for those things because we always have an eye out for profitability. Maybe it's less than honest ways to make money that might tempt us into bringing us to do something we wouldn't normally do because we're looking for that thing to which we have, whether we know it or not, ascribed value, and in this case, it's wealth. Maybe you've heard before the idea to keep your eye on the prize. It's something we value in our society, to keep your eye on the prize, single-mindedly focused for what you're chasing after. But really, that kind of goes without saying, doesn't it? If you want something, you're not going to have to be told to keep your eye on it. You're not going to have to be told to let that thing be something that you focus on, something that takes up your thoughts and your mind and your time, something that you require energy to go towards. Doing so, keeping your eye on the prize, is only natural. Some ways we're getting the cause before the effect when we say that. When we prize something, we're going to keep our eyes on it. That's a simple math, if you will. If you really, really, really want something, you're going to have that something be the focus of maybe not just what you're keeping your eyes on, but what you're doing, the actions of your hands, and all those sorts of things. Your entire life will be geared in that direction. And so let us instead try something different. Let us lift our eyes to the true prize. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Lifting our eyes to the true prize, keeping our eyes on what really matters, and making sure that we get the cause before the effect, and we make sure that we are prizing the correct thing. Lifting our eyes to the true prize. As I said, keeping your eyes on the prize or focusing on what we want, that's never really been difficult for us. The problem, though, from the dawn of time is that we have prized the wrong thing, that we have put our focus on things that are unworthy, especially worldly wealth. When Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount, he knew this about us. He knew that human beings, that all of us, that the people he was speaking to, had trouble chasing after the correct thing, focusing on what was really, really important. And so the words that we're about to read, the words that he delivers, words about not allowing money to become your God, speak to us just as clearly and just as importantly today as they did when he first said them. And so we're continuing along in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Again, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. If we keep our eyes on the prize like we normally do, or like the rest of society does, and we prize worldly riches, Jesus tells us that we will be disappointed, that those things will fade. In Jesus' day, clothing was something that was considered valuable, especially if it was made from some kind of fine cloth, some kind of fine linen, or if it was dyed to some degree, if it had some kind of bright color in it. It was considered something of extreme value, something that let the world around you know when you would wear those articles of clothing that you had more money than they did. Now, we don't do anything like that in today's world, do we? Of course not. But that was something that they used to ascribe or to declare that they had money, they had value. Clothing was part of it. But in that day and age, where they didn't have much to protect the clothing, and in that climate that Jesus was living in and the people he was talking to were living in, moths were a real problem. And they could come in and devastate an entire wardrobe. And all of a sudden, that which you used to express your wealth had been eaten up by an insect. All other possessions were equally unsafe in Jesus' day, because many of the houses were made literally from earth. And so if a thief wanted to break in, he wouldn't have to do like he would today. He wouldn't have to kick a door down and risk setting off a security system. A lot of times a thief would just simply have to dig through the side of your wall to get into your house and to take whatever it was that he wanted. And even if in that day you were able to protect your things, your stuff, your monetary wealth from thieves, then even the air would begin to work against you. And even stuff as fine as jewelry would eventually begin to rust and to decay. Now, we might live under the assumption, under the false assumption that I would argue, that our things, our stuff, is a lot more safe today than it was in Jesus' day. Now, it would be ridiculous of me to say that it's not more safe than it was in Jesus' day, but just because we have the initials FDIC branded on the side of our banks does not mean that we are completely safe. Just because we have four walls and a roof does not mean that everything that we have in it is completely safe. Have any of you forgot about 2008 already? Forgot about how much trust we had in the market and how much trust we had in our American economic system to see that it was really just run by a bunch of greedy people that got so blinded by their greed that they forgot simple things like math? Have you forgot about 2008 and what our economic system is capable of? Maybe you've experienced, and I hope you haven't, but maybe you've had the misfortune of experiencing a fire, severe flood damage, a tornado, like a sudden tornado threat that destroyed part of your home and took some of your belongings. You know what that's like for things to just suddenly be gone. The only time I experienced anything even close to that, which I've never experienced that, is back in 2011. Y'all remember that year, right? It was one of the, I guess, probably the hottest year on record that any of you have experienced. It was over 100 degrees more days that year than it had ever been, I guess, as far as we have recorded history. Anyway, in that year in West Texas, just south of Bront, in between Bront and San Angelo, some of you might remember seeing this on the news, there was a big wildfire that burned for days and days and days and days. And there was one point where somebody got a little false glimpse on some satellite picture, and they thought the fire was moving towards town, that they began to do the whole knocking on doors in town and telling people, hey, fire's coming, you need to leave, right? There's a possibility that it could come here, and so you need to evacuate. It turns out it was more of a false alarm than anything else. But when you get that knock on your door by someone wearing a badge saying, hey, we're being told you need to evacuate, so get a few of your things and get out of your house, you suddenly begin to see the fragility, how fragile your stuff is, and what you really care about, what you really value, what you pick up, things you wouldn't think you pick up. Now, you know, I pick up my computer because I have everything on it, obviously. But after that, it's not necessarily the things of monetary wealth, but the things that you know you want to keep. A cold truth in life is that all of your material possessions could be gone in an instant with zero warning. That's a truth of life. Some of you have experienced that. But isn't that the kind of stuff, material possessions, isn't that the kind of thing that we normally prize? The prize that we typically keep our eye on. And that's why losing that stuff can be so devastating. Because that's the prize on which we keep our eyes. We ascribe our own value by the things that we have. And when those things disappear, then suddenly we feel like we, in a way, have been devalued. What would happen if all the stuff you had, like none of you are at home right now. So what happened if upon returning home today after church, you found that your house had literally gone up in smoke, had burned to the ground? What would happen if you lost everything, every physical material possession that you had? What would actually, I want to think about that for a moment. What would that do to you? How would you think about the value that you had as a human being in that sense? You see, with the way that we build up material possessions, what Jesus talks about laying up treasures on earth, when the way that we do that, we're like a kid. This is Memorial Day weekend. I know it's not really sunny here, but imagine being on a beach somewhere. We're like a kid on a beach in low tide building a beautiful sandcastle, right? Of intricate detail and making sure that everybody stays away from the sandcastle because we want to protect it, and it's going to be this beautiful, amazing thing. All the while, the adults around looking and knowing that it's low tide know that eventually that will disappear. Eventually, that will go away. The tide will come in and undo all that good work. Every material possession that you have, every single material possession that you have eventually will cease to be yours. Because you don't get to take it with you. That's the cliche, right? Everything that you have will eventually cease to be yours. And so what are you setting your eyes upon? You setting your eyes upon that which fades? Monetary wealth, fame, fortune, power? Jesus is speaking about more than just money. That word that he uses at the end of this passage really speaks more generally to the idea of wealth than it does to actually money or coin. So what are you setting your eyes upon? According to the common thought in Jesus' day, eyes were the windows into the soul. And the way that light entered the body or the way that light entered your inward being is through your eyes. And so if you had good eyes, like Jesus talks about, you are generous with your wealth. More important than that, you are singular-minded. You're single-minded, singularly focused on following Jesus and accomplishing his will in the world. But if you have bad eyes, if you have dark eyes, you're greedy. You're focused instead on your own wealth. And so in other words, Jesus is basically saying this. Whatever you set your eyes upon actually affects you inwardly. There's a novel idea, right? Whatever you spend your time chasing, whatever you spend your time focusing upon, whatever prize you set your eyes on affects you inwardly, says something about you and your spiritual nature. Another way to put it, and this might seem simple beyond imagination, but whatever you value determines your values. Now, again, I know that sounds like stating the same thing in circular reasoning, but think with me for just a second. If I wanted to figure out your values, something that I might do and something that I've had done to me is say, hey, pull out a pen and a paper, write down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever, your top three or your top five values. And you'd probably, if you were like me, write something down like my relationship with Christ, my family, my church, my job. Maybe in that order, maybe not, but something along those lines. Hopefully would be something you would write down. That would mean, what I could learn from doing that with you is I would learn what you wanted your values to be. I wouldn't really learn what your values are. If I wanted to learn what your values are, I would need to follow you around. I need to spend some time with you. I need to hook up a camera that went everywhere that you went. I know that sounds like a scary thought, but I would need to spend your time with you and see what you actually do. Because whatever you value, that's what determines your values. Not what you think your values are, but whatever you actually value. And so if I were to follow you around and you were to spend the majority of your time making, saving, spending, or managing your money, if that were what all of your day, most of your day was about, then maybe I could begin to argue that maybe your values aren't what you said your values are. If your values on your list, you have towards the top kids and family, but you spend 5 minutes a day and you don't really talk when you do, I would begin to question, is that really what your values are? Whatever you value determines your values, whatever you place value upon. And so as we think about that, and we think about it in this light, whatever we set our eyes on, whatever we focus on, that's where our treasure is, because that's where our heart is. That's where our eyes are. And if we're building treasure in the wrong place, we're going to be disappointed. But if we build treasure in heaven, as Jesus calls it, we will find joy and satisfaction because it does not go away. By lifting our eyes to the true prize in heaven of our ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, we have good eyes, as Jesus would call it, and we bring light into our soul instead of darkness. If we focus instead on wealth, our only source of light, the eyes that we look and we focus on and we bring things into our soul, if we have those set upon wealth and things that are less than God, the only source of light into our world, into our soul, as Jesus would say, is dark and is obstructed. And as he says in this very passage, how great is that darkness? If the only thing you are looking upon, if what you're focusing upon is not Jesus himself, then darkness will eventually reign within. Have you ever wondered why the American church or Americans in general seem to be experiencing more and more and more spiritual darkness the further we get along in our historical story? Have you ever wondered why that's the case? Some would argue that it's because secular humanism, or it's because of people with liberal agendas. I would argue that although those things aren't necessarily good, that the main problem we face, the main issue we face that is breaking down our moral integrity, breaking down our spiritual strength in our country today, is because we have a bunch of Christians and we have a church full of people with dark eyes and split allegiances that are not looking solely to the person of Jesus Christ, but are looking more often than they even want to admit to the person and to the thing of wealth and fame and fortune and power, to the point that darkness reigns within. Because what we set our eyes on, that's what we bring into our soul. And if what we set our eyes on as a church is money, if what we set our eyes on as a church, and I'm not just talking about this one in particular, I'm talking about the church and the whole United States of America. If we're setting our eyes on anything besides Jesus Christ, we have no one besides ourselves to blame as our country slips into moral decline and spiritual absence. We have no one but ourselves to blame. We can't expect non-Christians to act like Christians when we don't even set our eyes upon the Christian things. But if we focus instead on God, we know that he will not let us down. Whatever you gain in following him, you will not lose. There's no moth or rust in heaven to take what you are treasuring up there, what you are storing up there. Oh, and in just your case, you're wondering, as we often do in the church, you can't serve both God and money. It's not like you could serve God sometimes and money the rest of the time. No, you will either serve one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. You're either going to find yourself sacrificing your wealth for Christ or sacrificing your fellowship with God for wealth. It's one or the other. And so let's lift our eyes to the true prize. How do we make sure our eyes are on the true prize? How do we make sure we're storing up treasures in heaven? We allow Christ to work through us to accomplish the will of his Father. We spend time in Scripture, in Bible reading. We love our enemies. We care for the least of these. We do the things that Jesus talked about in this very Sermon on the Mount. We love God and we love people. We follow his commands and we allow others to come to faith through our witness to bring them the ultimate life. The will of God is eternal. And if you find your hope there, the kingdom of God as well is eternal. If you find your hope there and you expend your effort in that direction, you will not be disappointed. Those things will not cease. Whatever it is that we're building in heaven, whatever it is that that means, whether it's just more time to praise Jesus Christ, you will experience that forever and ever and ever. Whatever you gain in the kingdom of heaven will never disappear. Whatever you gain in the kingdom of the world will always disappear, every single bit of it. And so let's take an inventory of what we're setting our eyes upon. What is it that you're focusing on? Is it bringing your soul light or darkness? Does it bring glory to you or to God? If you find yourself focusing on money or things of this world, whatever they might be, I encourage you to, again, take that inventory, to look inwardly and to look at your day and to see, what am I really valuing? And if you can come to that conclusion of what you're really valuing, and perhaps if you're valuing something other than your relationship with Jesus first and primarily, maybe when you sense that you are going and to spend some more time valuing what isn't necessary, what is worldly, try to interrupt that process. Try to interrupt that habit. Try to, in that moment that you feel yourself being tempted to value that which you know is not valuable, turn to Scripture, turn to prayer, turn to serving God by serving others, turn to reflecting over the beauty of your own salvation and what God has done in your life. In our world, we have been proficient. In our country, we have been proficient at keeping our eyes on the prize, at laying up worldly treasure. We have amassed more wealth than our forefathers ever dreamed imaginable because we kept our eye on the prize and we worked our tails off to achieve what we know as the American dream. Having a perfect house, perfect car, a perfect family, and making sure that they're all just a little slightly more perfect than our neighbors' houses and cars and families. But in recent years, we have learned that our wealth is not as safe as we thought it was. We have seen countries around the world begin to catch up, and in some cases, monetarily wise, begin to pass us in gaining wealth. And we are learning, as the great American poet Robert Frost once said, nothing gold can stay. Eventually, monetary wealth passes away. And so now is just as good a time as any to change our focus, to realize that there is a problem, there is something going on that we need to address, and to change our focus and redirect all of that energy that we have spent in the 200 plus years that we've existed, building wealth, building power, building what we know is the great American machine, and turn that instead towards building the kingdom of God on earth and accomplishing the will of our Heavenly Father. What if we took the same energy that built the world's largest consumer nation in all of history and spent that on building the kingdom of God? What if the way that we worked as a country during the Industrial Revolution, during the days when we were blowing the socks off of everybody else in the world as far as production, what if we could harness that same energy and put it towards the kingdom of God? There's been times when we have. There's been times when we as Baptists and the International Mission Board were the largest mission sending agency in the entire world. What if we could re-realize that? What if we could be and see our own world as a mission field and we could begin to encounter the world around us with that same sense of passion and energy? What if we kept our eyes on the true prize? What if we lifted our eyes to the true prize of following Jesus and accomplishing his will? Imagine if every Christian in America cared more about the will of God than they did about acquiring wealth and maintaining wealth and making sure that they had wealth when they grew older. Imagine what the world would be like. Imagine what our country would be like if that were the case. Putting Christ before your job, your school, or any other endeavor. What if those in high positions around our country cared more about the will of the Father than they did their own power? What would happen? Congress might get some stuff done and some good stuff if that were the case. No church or Christian nonprofit would ever have to beg for money in order to accomplish its ministries if we lived in this world. How much treasure could we lay up in heaven if every Christian in the United States, let's make this more personal, how much treasure could we lay up in heaven in First Baptist Church Grandview? If every Christian that sits in these pews on Sunday mornings cared more about the will of God than they did acquiring, maintaining, or saving wealth. what could we accomplish? Let us lift our eyes to the true prize of following Jesus. For too long, we have had our eyes on a prize that really isn't that great of a prize. It's just stuff, money. If I had cash in my wallet, I'm not a guy who carries cash. If I had cash right now, I could pull out, you know, the thing and say, this is just a piece of paper, right? It's a Federal Reserve note. Somewhere, somehow, in some building, I guess there's some gold that this is supposed to represent. But because we have these notes in our pockets and we can write numbers on checks, we somehow begin to feel like that's important. We chase our checks and we call those things dreams, the American dreams, the things that we want. But in reality, eventually, all of those things will fade. All of those things will decay. One thing that will never fade, one thing that will never decay, is the perfect will of our Heavenly Father and the worship that will go on for eternity in heaven. And if we're laying up our treasures there, if we're lifting our eyes from worldly treasure to heavenly treasure, if we keep that prize in our eyes, what could we accomplish? How much treasure could be laid up in heaven through the people of First Baptist Church Grandview, through you individually and your family? I want you to think about that question during our time of invitation. Perhaps there's something in your world, in your life, something that you value more than you know you ought, more than you know that it's actually of value. I encourage you to search your heart, to take an inventory of what you actually value. And then during this time of invitation, commit yourself and think through, logically through, how you might instead place your value on Jesus Christ. If you need to pray about that or anything else, I'm here to do that with you this morning. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray, and Bill and Lynn are going to lead us in a time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus, and God, we thank you for being here with us today. God, we thank you for the gift of salvation and how it is more valuable than anything we could ever imagine, than anything, period. God, help us to see that value. Help us to lift our eyes to the prize that you have given us and the prize that we have through your son, Jesus. And God, help us to take the time that we spend laying up worldly treasures, time that we know that in the end is a waste of time, and help us apply that instead to building up treasures in heaven. Help us be about your will. Help us be about your kingdom. Because we know that if we do that, God, that you will remain in us in a way that you will never disappear. God, thank you for that gift. And thank you for the chance to be a part of your story. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.